Well, turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Acts chapter 20. We're moving right along in our journey through the book of Acts and with Paul and his companions. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we have together to study your word. We ask, Lord, that your spirit would lead us and open our ears and open our hearts to receive all that you have. We thank you, Lord, that you are our God. We thank you, Lord, that you're in control. And we thank you, Lord, that we can just submit ourselves unto you and be at peace in the midst of even the most difficult circumstances. And we love you and we praise you. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. After the uproar, and just to interject, there was an uproar in the last chapter, as we remembered. Everywhere Paul goes, there's an uproar. So, in verse 1, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus, which they should have put him in second place since it was Secundus. Of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tarsius, and Trophimus of Asia. I think I put an extra syllable in there. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Something I want us to notice here, that at this point in Paul's travels, he now has an entourage. He has people that are following him around. You know, it's interesting that when he started out, he was by himself, and then God partnered him up with Barnabas, and then he and Barnabas separated. Then he was with, who was he with? Thank you. Now you guys are listening. He was with Silas. And now he's got all these other people that he, and from different regions. We just listed all these different places that he was at. We see men from all the regions. First from Berea, we had one from Berea, two from Thessalonica, one from Derbe, and three from Asia. All these different regions that he's traveled through, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, and these men are now with him and going along. And I believe that when God's word is taught, without any doubt, that God will raise up individuals and put them side by side to work together for the call that he has at hand and the call of his purpose. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the time began." His own purpose. What is God's purpose? We hear a lot of times there's books written, God's purpose for your life, purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church, purpose this, purpose that. What is God's purpose? Isaiah 61, verse 2 through 4 says, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." That pretty much says a lot. The purpose of God's call is to bring comfort to his people, to bring peace to his people, to console his people, to reveal himself to those who don't know him yet. That's the purpose of God. That's the purpose for us to understand. So therefore, we're not always searching our hearts to say, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be sharing what God has given us. God's purpose for each of us who will listen is to simply testify and be a witness to the world that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah that the Jews were and still are looking for. They missed him. He was right there in their presence, and they missed him because they were blinded by religious law instead of relationship with the Savior. God is a true and living God. He's the one who came back and gave all to redeem His people to Himself. In Revelation 1:8, it says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was, who is to come, the Almighty." This is the God that we serve. So as He has revealed Himself to us, our call or our purpose is to reveal Him to others by witnessing who we know. In John 12:32, it says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to Myself." Jesus is speaking of how He would be lifted up on the cross and be crucified. But as we tell the wonderful story of who He is and what He's done, He is lifted up to all men. And all men have a choice. Will they receive Him? Will they not? We've talked about this before. It's not our place to win people to Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our place is to reveal Jesus to people.
Amen.
That's it. That's all we have to do. A lot of times we spend a lot of time preparing for what God has us to do. We ponder on how to grow the church or how to make things look and sound good to anybody who comes in. But the truth is that it's just being obedient. Just being obedient to sharing the gospel and let God flow through you as a willing vessel. He will draw all people unto Himself. Some will reject Him. But for those who have ears to hear, let him hear. And we've covered that before also. So we see this in the fruit of Paul's ministry. We've watched him go from place to place with the consistency of the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified for our sin. That's the gospel. That's what Paul would share. He wouldn't go in telling any other gospel. He wouldn't go in and say how he would do things or what should happen. He went in by what the Spirit gave him to do as he went. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He could have come up with all kinds of stuff to talk to them about. He could have come up with all kinds of programs and all kinds of plans. But He purposed it in His heart that He did not come in about anything else except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He knew the power in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's power in the message. Why? Because there's power in Jesus. And there's power in Jesus not only because He died for our sin, but because He rose again and was resurrected and left our sin behind. That's where the power is. And He is alive today, standing and sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's there. He's waiting. And He's interceding. When the Father tells Him it's time, He's coming back. And He's going to redeem all those people that have chosen Him to Himself. But now He's interceding to the Father on your behalf and my behalf. And He's saying, "That's my child. He's one of ours, Father. He's one of ours." Paul took things very seriously. He took the gospel very seriously. In Galatians 1:9, as we remember in the book of Galatians, he was speaking very, very forcefully to the people of Galatia because they had kind of drifted away from the gospel and were trying to put themselves back up under the law again. And he was telling them, he said, "As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." That's how Paul took it so seriously. He understood that you can go out and man himself can create anything that he wants to do. He can make himself sound good. He can create a good program. He can go out and draw a lot of people to follow him around and have this big thing going on, this big show. But if you don't have the gospel, you don't have the power. And you can bring people to yourself and you can look good, but it's all temporary. Look at all the movie stars and all the Hollywood and all the wonderful musicians we have out there. How many of them fallen from that place of stardom? Because then, number one, they couldn't handle it. But number two, people would just, they get tired of them and move on. But if you truly know Jesus and you have Him in your heart, you can stand strong and you can be firm. You have the Word of God to hold you there. But if you don't hear anything else this morning, I want you to hear this. Don't wait for your ministry to come to you. If you heard the gospel and you believed it, then your ministry is already here.
Amen.
Share it.
Yes.
That's it. Pretty simple, huh? We don't have to go out and do anything else. Share it. Now, how God has you to share it is between you and Him. What giftings He's given you, what desires He's planted in your heart, what He has for you to do, all those things will come together, but you have to make a choice, first of all, to believe, and second of all, to share. Don't wait. So many times we wait, well, when this falls into place and that comes together, you know, Jesus had a lot of times people would come to Him and say, I want to follow You, but I need to go take care of this first, or I need to put my things in order. And in one case, He said, let the dead bury their dead. You come and follow Me. Don't worry about them. Don't take care of things of the world. If you're willing to believe in Me, share Me. That's our call. That is what He's called us to do. Your ministry is already here. Share it. Now, ultimately, when you take Paul's life and you put it all together, you sum it all up, he simply shared the gospel. That's pretty much all he did. There were times where God placed a gifting in him that, you know, as far as healing and things like that, and we're going to see that in a few moments. But for the most part, God called him to go and share the gospel. That's why the church grew then, and that's why the church will grow today. The gospel itself is the power. So after sending all these men ahead, as we just saw, Paul now arrives in Troas, and they stayed there 7 days. In verse 7 of Acts chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, which is a Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread. It's interesting that they broke bread and they came together on Sunday. This was a common practice in the early church. There's a lot of times that people want to kind of argue over when we should be worshiping. There are certain groups that say we broke the Sabbath and we should be worshiping on Saturday. And there's people that say, well, you know, it really, you know, Sunday's the day we should worship, not Saturday. And you have all of those things. Now, and this is an indication that the early church did celebrate communion and gather together on Sunday. Constantine came into power in AD 313. And some say that he was the one that paganized the Sabbath and introduced Sunday as the day of worship. Others argue that it was Tertullian, who was actually an early church father, who preceded Constantine, who insisted that Sunday was the only day that we should celebrate communion. But the truth is, it really doesn't matter. You know why it doesn't matter? Because in Romans 14:5 and part of 6, it says, one person esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, he observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. Our relationship is in Jesus Christ. We didn't fulfill the law. Some will say, well, you have to honor all the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments say, honor the Sabbath day, and that's the Saturday. So you have to do this, you have to do this. Jesus came and fulfilled all aspects of the law, including the Ten Commandments. And I grant to say, if some of us in this room could look at the Ten Commandments, we could say we've broken some of those, if not all of them at some point. But we can also go back and say beyond that, the Ten Commandments were the focal point of the law, but the law had a whole lot more to it than just that. And what the Bible says is if you're going to have to focus on the law and say we have to do everything according to the law, then you have to obey the whole law. And if you miss one spot, one detail, then you've broken the whole law. So why put yourself under that bondage? According to the Lord, He fulfilled it, the law that is. He completed it. Therefore, He is our rest. He is our Sabbath. It's no longer regarded in a day. It's regarded in a person, Jesus Christ. He is our Sabbath. We always should be at rest in Him, spiritually and physically. If we listen to the Spirit will give us guidance on how not to overdo it. But we're supposed to be walking in accordance to Him, walking in accordance to His Word, walking in accordance to the Spirit. Now, moving on. Paul, and still in verse 7, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were all gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. And don't y'all judge him, because I've seen some of you nodding off in here before. That's as close to Paul as I get. I can put you to sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed, and they brought the young man alive in, and they were not a little comforted. I'm sure they were greatly comforted. Now, if you want to picture this, there was no electricity, obviously. So here they are. They're in this room. Now, in that time, when they would meet, particularly at night, there were a lot of rumors about what they were doing in there. The Jews always were spreading rumors about they were doing this, they were defiling God, they were defiling and blaspheming God, all these things. So they made sure whenever they met that the room was very well lit. But they used these little candles, or they used these little lamps, that oil lamps. And if you're sitting up high, the fumes of those oil lamps are going to rise up. And as that fume rises up, there's a lot of sucks the air out. He was sitting in a window. These fumes were probably coming right by him, sucking the air out, and he probably had carbon monoxide poisoning. Possibly. We won't say probably. But he fell right out, and he was dead. You know? So that way we take that off of Paul. Paul didn't put him to sleep. It was the gases in the room. How's the lighting in here? But what a blessing. Paul laid on him and rose him up. He came to life. But it was the Spirit of God that told Paul to do that. It was the Spirit of God that raised this boy alive. Paul was a vessel, just as he's always been a vessel to speak the gospel. He was a vessel willing to do what the Spirit told him to do. And no doubt that many people would come to hear about this and come to the Lord because of this testimony. I want to interject something here just for a moment, if I could. God would have been glorified whether this boy was raised up or not. And I think it's very important that we recognize that. God's very existence brings glory to Himself. We've studied before that God always keeps the balance, the scale of grace and sovereignty. The grace He continues to pour into us, and it shows up many, many ways. In this case, His grace abounded and Eutychus was risen up. But His sovereignty is also in perfect balance, and God has a plan. We don't always understand that plan. We don't know why things happen. We want to. The only question that we always come to the bottom line question on any circumstance in our lives is, why did this have to happen? Why is this going on in my life? The why question. I don't have an answer to the why question. I have an answer to the who question. Jesus. Look to Him, the author and finisher of your faith, for comfort, for understanding, and for wisdom. But until we meet on the other side, we're not going to have all the answers. We're never going to have all the answers. And we've seen throughout in Scripture and in our own lives that God has sovereignty and grace. And our church fellowship here, as well as Calvary Woodstock, has experienced this with just in this last week. We lost a dear brother, Keith Cobain. And the interesting thing from my perspective is that he came and visited us last Sunday. It was the first Sunday that he ever came. It's the last Sunday that he will ever be with us here. But Akeef was a man who loved the Lord. Akeef had many talents, many giftings, and his heart was really big. He didn't make this dove, but he brought it last Sunday. It was here for us to be able to put up this Sunday. He brought it with us. And the dove is a symbol of Calvary Chapel. This is kind of the look of the symbol of Calvary, and so that's why we have it there. Also, as we were talking last Sunday, we were talking back here in our offering box. As you know, we don't take an offering here. Our church operate by faith. And if the Lord lays it on your heart to give, then we ask you to put it in the box in the back. If He doesn't, then we ask you to just come and be blessed by the Word. But we have the box back there, and when He saw it, He said, "I want to make a dove for that. I want to put one. We'll make one. We'll put it right on the front of the box." And this was last Sunday. And we were talking back here. I pulled the box. It was after everything was broken down. He was looking at it. "Yeah, no, I can make that. Not a problem." You know, I thought, well, great. You know, we'll get together in a couple of weeks on that. And when he passed this week, it was last Thursday, I believe it was. Friday. Wednesday. Thank you. I'm sorry. My week has just run together. It was Wednesday. I went to the hospital that night. He was pronounced dead before we ever got to the hospital. And as I went into the grieving room upstairs, Mary and a lot of the church family and her own family was there. And the first thing she did, she came up and she hugged me. She said, "Oh, we're so glad we got to come to your church last Sunday. And guess what? Achib's already made your dove. He made it within a day or two afterwards. So we're going to be getting that, and we'll have it on the offering box next week. But that's the type of man that he was. He was a giving man. He and Mary adopted the building down at Calvary Northwest, or Calvary Woodstock now. I mean, they pretty much adopted that building. It was theirs. You didn't walk in that place and track anything. I can tell you that. They had a broom constantly, and he swatted me on the rear end with it one Sunday because I'd walked in with a piece of grass on my shoe. Funny. I mean, it's true, but it was just really just his heart. And he didn't do it out of anger. He did it out of love. He loved to do things, fixing or cleaning. He was always available to do whatever needed to be done. And he also had a heart for all the kids in the church. He was Grandpa. There wasn't any child that he didn't know by name, and there wasn't a child that didn't look for him when they got there. And how heartening or disheartening that's going to be for some of them this morning, even as they go and he's not there. We're blessed to have him here. The Lord took him home. He took him very suddenly. Left us with that question of why. We don't have an answer. I'd like for him to be here a little bit longer. I'd like for to have him come visit us again. I'd like to have seen him more. But why didn't God leave him here to use him for His glory? I don't know. I can't answer the question. But I can answer beyond a shadow of a doubt that God will be glorified when all of us who knew Him or knew of Him share how He loved Jesus and how Jesus loved Him. God always works things out for His glory. Always. There will be people that will hear about Achib and they will say, wow, what a man of God that he was, that he followed God's leading. And it's going to touch their hearts. And they're going to submit themselves to the Lord because of the gospel that lived through him. Romans 8:28. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? To share the gospel. Through your lives, the way you live, and through sharing verbally who Jesus is. We got to remember that in our grief, we're not grieving for Him. We're not grieving for Achib. He's in heaven. He's with Jesus. Why would we want to grieve for that? We all long to be there. We know what peace He has. He was in pain a lot. He was aging. He had a lot of pains, joint aches, different things always going on. He had had heart problems in the past. He's with Jesus. He doesn't have all that stuff anymore. We're grieving for ourselves. We're grieving for Mary and with Mary as she's lost her husband. We're grieving with her children and their children. They've lost their father. But that's not, that is not something that will last forever. We will be able to remember who Achib is. We'll be able to know the heart that he had. We'll be able to be comforted in that. But most importantly, know that we will see him again. If you know Jesus, you will see Jesus first, and you will see Achib up there with him. 2 Corinthians 5:8, it says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We can be present with the Lord the minute that we leave this earth. I'm not grieving for Achib, but I miss him. And even though I didn't get to see him very often, I miss him. I miss the heart that he had. But I'm thankful that in that balance that God has, with the sovereignty of taking him home by his choice, and the grace and the comfort that he has with us, that we will see him again. There's always that balance. Amen? Amen. Verse 13, Acts chapter 20. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. We're intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed stayed at Trogilium. The next day, we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. I find that interesting to see where it says that he would not have to spend time in Asia. It's because he knew that when he got there, he wouldn't be able to leave. He'd be wanting to minister and stay and minister and stay. So he avoided that because he knew his own weakness, I think, in a sense. Plus the Spirit was leading him where he needed to go. Verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, and not knowing the things that will happen to me there." Verse 23, "Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Remember, we touched on this passage earlier on as we were talking about the God very much when Jesus met Paul on the road. Saul at the time before his name was pretty much changed to Paul. And he was talking to Ananias and he said, "Go." And Ananias says, "Lord, I don't want to go. That's the man that's killing your church. He's out there destroying your people. He's trying to lock them up and abuse them." And God said, "Go, because I will show him the things he must suffer for my name's sake." And this is Paul. He says very clearly, he knows that the Holy Spirit is testified in every city, saying that chains and tribulations will await him. But he didn't turn away. He didn't flee from those chains. He suffered those chains for you and for me. He gave himself for our sake. In a sense, if we want to look at it this way, we have a lot of the New Testament because of him. Had he decided not to do it, God would have risen up someone else. I'm confident of that. But our Scripture and our Word that we study, a lot in the New Testament was written by Paul's hand. And he did it knowing that he was going to suffer as he went. Suffering is part of our walk. We've talked about that and covered it many times. I mean, I think I covered it so much at one time that some people were afraid to come back. Man, all we talk about is suffering. We talk about what we get to when we get there. But there's joy. There's pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. There's always the second side to suffering as well. Verse 24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." How confident was Paul in this declaration? What boldness he had. He came to this point and he knew his race was about to end. He knew that what God had called him to do and his role was about somewhere shortly going to be coming to an end in the near future. And he was confident to be able to say that I've done what God called me to do. I have finished the race or about to finish the race. He laid it all out knowing that this was the last time that he would see these dear saints. But even in that, he's not swayed. He did what God called him to do. He taught the Word. He knew the Scriptures from the Old Testament. He taught who Jesus was. He walked it out in his life. He shared the Gospel. And in verse 27 it said, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." I pray when I depart from this world that I can say the same thing. Do you ask the same thing? I hope so. I hope when we all stand before Jesus, we will hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I know I'd let him down every day. I know I'm never going to be perfect in this life. But I also know that the Holy Spirit strives with me day in and day out to keep me on track doing what God's called me to do. Teaching the full counsel of God, which is the whole Word of God. That's why we teach verse by verse and chapter by chapter. That's why we go through the Bible this way. Because it's easy for to take one passage, if you want, and build a whole message around it. And take that one passage out of context and you can create a whole cult. Just like that. It's so easy to do. And we see it happening all around us. But God's Word speaks for itself. God's Word always speaks for itself. And if you go through the whole counsel of God, through the whole Bible, studying it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, reflecting back on other Scriptures as we do here to make the point that we're making, I don't ever want to make a point to you. I don't ever want to stand up and say, this is the point I want you to get. What I want to do is say, this is what the Word of God says, and say, this is what the Word of God says about what the Word of God says, and let you take it from there. Let the Holy Spirit move as He sees fit. Because that's what it's all about. In John 3, 29, 31, this is John the Baptist. Someone, they would come to him and they would say, hey, you know, you're not baptized as much now. This new guy over here, this Jesus, they're all going under his ministry. And this is what John had to say about that. He said, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, and I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. John knew who Jesus was. John knew that Jesus must be lifted up, and John must take second seat. God's Word is written by the bridegroom, who's Jesus. And it's much more important than anything else that man can come up with. God's Word. And so you won't hear here at Calvary Chapel, River Oaks, you won't hear a feel-good message that only takes Scriptures to make a point. We study it all. Even the difficult passages that go against our culture, go against our flesh, and our own sinful nature. Why? Because it's the Word of God that brings conviction. It's the Word of God that brings healing. It's the Word of God that brings us to salvation. And it sustains us. That's why we have to stay in the Word. And Paul gives a sound reasoning for why we have to stay in the Word as we continue in verse 28, Acts chapter 20. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. This is why you have to stay in the Word. You stay in the Word, you'll recognize these wolves. You'll recognize the false teachers. You'll recognize those who are coming and saying things that are not true. Verse 30, also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. We see that happening now. People that are drawing people unto themselves. I mean, just not too many years ago, out in Waco, Texas. You know, this man goes in and he puts the Bible down one day and says, we're beyond that now. And I am Jesus. I am equal to God. And what happened? All those people are dead. The whole place went up in flames. And you also see Jim Jones back in the 70s. Didn't teach the Bible. Planted fear in all their hearts that the government was coming to kill them all. They moved them down. And what did he do? He poisoned them himself. He made them drink the poison Kool-Aid. You have to be careful. Among ourselves, meaning the world that we live in, and people even sometimes that claim to be Christians, they try to draw people after themselves rather than staying in the Word. Point to Jesus. You can't go wrong with that. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities. And for those who were with me, remember we read last week, he made tents in the morning. He worked with his hands. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all, for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. There's much pain in this world. It comes in various forms. Sometimes it comes in physical pain, physical illness, sicknesses, and things like that. Other times it comes in the loss of loved ones, as we have experienced with the loss of Akif. Sometimes it comes in the parting of ways, as God moves people away from us to minister somewhere else. And our hearts are so drawn to them, and we want to be with them. We want to see them again. But know that God is always on the throne, and nothing that ever happens surprises Him. You'll never, ever, ever hear God say, "Whoa, I didn't see that coming." He did. He knew it was coming. Either by allowing things to happen or letting it sift through the hand, nothing actually goes in this world that doesn't sift through the hand of Jesus. Job himself said in the midst of his own trial in Job chapter 2, 9 through 10, he was struggling. I mean, at this point, physically, he was sitting there scraping his sores with the piece of pottery and ashes and dust all over himself, and he was in miserable, miserable place. And verse 9 says, his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. In the midst of his pain, now, there was a lot of questions. If you go back and read the book of Job, you can go through, and there was a lot of conversation between him and his three friends, back and forth. Him defending some things of himself, they accusing him of things, back and forth, back and forth. Things all the way through that book that you can say that, wow, you'd think that that might be considering that he was not trusting God in this, but he never sinned with his lips. Because he ultimately knew who God was. And he didn't try to usurp that authority by saying, "God, this ain't right. You're just doing the wrong. This isn't good." We feel that way sometimes. We feel like when we're going through a difficult time that, "Lord, this just doesn't feel right. Why am I having to go through this? I just don't understand it." But never come to the point where you're doubting who God is and the power that He has and what He has for us. While we may not be feeling it at the moment, God has something good for us. Remember, all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. May our lips never sin against the Lord. I want to leave you with this one passage, Psalm 19:14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. When we go to the Lord with our questions, when we go to the Lord with our fears or our concerns or our hurts and our pain, focus on the Scripture. Write it. Try to memorize it if you can. Just try to keep it in your heart so that as we're coming to the Lord that we are constantly reminded that we want to have the meditation of our heart and the words of our mouth right and appropriate before the Lord. Because He is our strength and He is our Redeemer. And He is the one that's going to take care of the circumstances around us. He never promised to deliver us from our circumstances. He promised to take us through them. And we don't need to try to find a way out. Sometimes we need to just rest while we're in it. Is that possible? Yes, it is. By the power of the Holy Spirit, it is powerful and it is possible for us to live that way. Father, we come and we just thank You again for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You have spoken truth and You will always speak truth. And we can get the whole truth and nothing but the truth, Lord, the full counsel of God through Your Word. We want to stay there, Lord. We want to remain focused on that. And we just ask that Your Spirit will lead us and guide us as we have our own prayer times and our own study, Lord, that we stay completely and totally engulfed in Your Word and seeking You to answer those things, Lord, that would come from You. Ask for wisdom. James, in the book of James, Lord, You tell us that when we ask for wisdom, ask believing that You want to give it to us and that You will give it to us, Lord. Not doubting, but believing, Lord, that You have truth and You have wisdom for us. We ask that You will write that upon our hearts, that we walk that out daily. And let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in Your sight. O Lord, our Savior and our Redeemer and our strength. And we love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.